Together and we'll read this passage. It's a short passage we're going to deal with this evening. That's okay. Go to James and turn left. Hebrews 11, 4 to 6. By faith, actually, let's back up to verse 1 to keep it in the context. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Our God, we thank you that you are our God, and we pray that your Holy Spirit draw us and that our faith would increase. You are holy and you are righteous. We commit our hearts to serving you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When the missionary Hudson Taylor was sailing to China, he was in a channel at one point during in the Malay Peninsula, between the Malay Peninsula and the island of Sumatra, which has good coffee, by the way. And he was in his stateroom and he heard an urgent knock on the door. And the captain came to his came to him and said, "Mr. Taylor, we have no wind. We're drifting toward an island and there are heathens and we are afraid that they are cannibals. We know that you are a man of God and we want you to pray for wind." And so Mr. Taylor, Hudson Taylor, said, "Okay, Captain, I will, but I need you to do something for me. I need you to put the sail up. I need you to set the sail." And the captain said, "Well, that's ridiculous. There's not even the slightest breeze. The boat was adrift. Nothing was happening." He said, the sailors, my crew will think that I'm crazy." But finally, Hudson Taylor continued to insist upon it. And 45 minutes later, the captain returned and knocked on his door and said he found Mr. Hudson Taylor still on his knees praying. And he said, "Mr. Taylor, you can stop praying now. We've got more wind than we know what to do with." And that's one of those cases where our prayer and our faith comes through and we get the answer that we want. Oftentimes, that's not the case. I actually forgot a book that Hank Hanegraaff wrote called Christianity in Crisis. And in that book, Hank Hanegraaff goes through and completely dissects the argument of the faith healers. And see, as I've shared with you before, that is the environment that I grew up in. That is what Christianity was to me. It was a lot of name it and claim it. It was a lot of demand from God what you would like to have. Have enough faith and you'll receive what you would like to have. It was the promise of prosperity. It was a biblical gospel that is not the gospel. And I find what happens more often than not in my life is I don't get what I want. How many of you guys encounter that? You pray and you find out that you don't get what you want. Which scripture says that? It says you ask, but you ask amiss because you want to spend it on your own pleasures. And so oftentimes that answer, it is no. Oswald Chambers wrote this. He said, "Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief God is love. There are some things that are only learned in a fiery furnace." It would be like my own son, who is close to driving, coming to me, and if I had unlimited funds and said, "Hey, Dad, I really want a Ferrari." And this is quote-unquote, no, I'm kidding. And if I had the means to give him a Ferrari, I would look at him and I would firmly declare, no, you cannot have that Ferrari. And he would say, but I'm a believer, Dad. I claim that Ferrari. And we'd say, what a ridiculous argument that would be. That because he's my son, that all of a sudden he has the right to claim a Ferrari. I'd say, no, you can have a Corolla, but you can't have a Ferrari. It's three syllables in the word, get you from point A to point B. And the reason being is that because, let's just put it this way, there's a reason that insurance rates for 16-year-old young men is through the roof. Because something happens, all of the lead goes right down into that right foot. Floorboards are decimated by feet stamping on those accelerators. And it's wise. We understand that it is wise not to give a 16-year-old person a sports car that can go 200 miles an hour. It might be a young woman, too, who shouldn't have that as well. And so as a father, we would understand the wisdom of not giving in to the whims and the fancies and the pleasures and the demands of our young people. Why? Because we simply know what's best. And oftentimes, just like the things that we pray for are probably not necessarily the best thing for us, hence the answer tends to be in the negative, we as parents would be foolish to give our children everything that they would insist upon having from us. And if they try to claim their divine birthright and insist upon it, go to your room. And the answer is no. And it's not even, well, why? Well, because you'll kill yourself if you drive 200 miles an hour down Speedway. That's why. Or no, you can't have five gaming systems. Or no, you can't have a 58-inch screen TV. Or no, you can't. And no. Why do you keep asking for the wrong things? Why do we keep asking for the wrong things? So when it comes to matters of faith, and as we talked about that last week, we talked obviously about the intellectual knowledge of God. We talked about the agreement with that knowledge, of which many people can have the knowledge and might even agree that that knowledge is factual, but stop short of that when it comes to having the will to say, I immerse myself and I trust entirely that there's no other way to heaven, and that to trust entirely that this is how I will live my life every single day. That the beginning of my day is, my life is yours today, not my will, but thy will be done. So many people have great knowledge of the scriptures and great knowledge of church history and great knowledge of theology, but stop far short of turning their life over to Jesus Christ. So faith is that somewhat elusive trust at times. If you define faith, most people go, well, yeah, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay, well, there's, that's sort of an explanation of it. But it's sometimes a little bit hard. It's a little ethereal. It's hard to grasp that. It's like grasping mist. And it's that it's somewhat elusive. It's beyond knowledge, yet requires knowledge. It's relying on those things that you cannot see. As the example I had given before is, you're on the first floor of an office building. You push the little button. It goes bing, and the doors open. Shh, and you get in there. And you turn around and you face the doors, and you push the little button, 9, and you ride for 15 or 20 seconds, and you expect that when those doors open, there'll be a little placard there that says 9. You have the faith to do that. You have the belief in the fact that you're getting in this box and it's going to take you and deliver you up to the 9th floor. But we don't know. We might enter the basement. But it's based upon a little bit of knowledge and a trust that it's going to do. And so it is based upon evidence, but it's beyond intellectual evidence. It's beyond just an assent to the facts. And that's essentially verse 1. And verse 2 then, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Okay, to get a commendation is to get the reward afterwards. Okay, it's something that's done after the fact. When you do a great job at work, you might get a commendation, or you might get a promotion in that sense. And this preparation here is what we're going to begin to dig into today with several of these people. Verse 3 then, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And this is really the foundation. See, we're going to hear story after story of those who have trusted in God. And now we see this beginning, this foundational point, the starting place of trusting on the established work of a sovereign and a holy God who, okay, created all things by his word. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he used a day, each one, to create each section of what our creation is. And what we really have here is an understanding of things that are incomprehensible. We understand the ununderstandable. That's essentially what faith is. I mean, think about it. Think about the things that we believe in. We believe in a new Jerusalem that is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, and 1,500 miles high. That's what Revelation says for us. Now, whether that's a literal 1,500 miles, because it certainly doesn't need to be, because there's no limit whatsoever on what God can do, or whether that's a figurative representation using big numbers, which often was done in Scripture, to represent really this limitless, boundless place of residence in which we'll spend all of eternity if we are in Jesus Christ. And that takes a little bit of faith. But it takes a whole lot more faith to believe that we were created out of nothing, and there is no supernatural being. There is no beginning place. There is no first cause. It was all this cosmological accident that somehow appeared billions and billions of years ago. Which the theory is that if you give something enough time, something will emerge out of nothing. Okay, now that is not understandable. But through faith, by faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God. So there is this infinite, eternal, unchangeable being with a plan in which he's given to us to have residence in an eternal home, given us a specific plan of action in which we are to follow, outlined through his word, and says this is the only way in which it can be done. And by faith, we believe that. The Hebrews here wanted to go back to an old way. The writer says, here's the new way. Everything is better. And so then, therefore, we can grasp the unimaginable. Okay? It was created out of a world that was not visible. That's an inconceivable idea for us. It's going to require, at some point, the facts are going to run out. And at some point, it's going to require that leap, as it were, to say, okay, I see all the facts add up, but I wasn't there. I didn't see it with my own eyes. I'm going to have to trust that this historical book and spiritual book was written by God and is giving me the facts. And I go back to a jury case, and I've been on several juries. And if you were presented with a set of facts that would seemingly make it obvious that someone was guilty. Okay, we had a case come up this week where the Blade Runner, I don't know how many of you guys heard about Oscar Pistorius, ran in the Olympics. He was a guy that had no legs. He had artificial limbs, the little blades that they put on him. He's the first Paralympic runner to run in the Olympics. It was everybody who watched the Olympics was mesmerized by this guy who ran against full-bodied, fully capable runners, and he had no legs from here. He had, I think, was it graphite? I don't remember, or titanium legs with these blades on the bottom, and he made it to the finals of the 400-meter run. He didn't get a medal, but he made it to the finals. He qualified through several heats. He was an international hero. He gets arrested for murdering his girlfriend this week. Arrested. and the image is all blown. So they're trying to put the facts of the case together. At first, it's come out, says that he didn't do it, and his family is defending him, and some say he did do it. And so this case is going to go to trial, and a jury will examine all of the facts of the case, that he was the only one there, and that he owned the gun in which she was shot with, and all of these facts that begin to add up, and the jury's going to examine all of these facts, but the jury wasn't there. And the jury didn't actually see what happened. And so they're going to examine fact after fact after fact and have to come to the end of their facts and are going to have to make a leap of faith to say, well, it would appear that all the facts add up, that he's either guilty or he's not guilty. But since they weren't there, it requires a little bit of a leap of faith. So it's something we're all very familiar with. Every single day, it's something that we do. And the point being is that it's not us. It is God. We talked about last week how God is the one who gives the gift of faith. It's not something that we can pour some ingredients in and churn it out like butter or like ice cream or whatever, and poof, out comes faith. It is something that God gives to us that we then reciprocate by trusting, by learning His Word, by seeking Him with all of our heart, by engaging in the things that we as believers are supposed to do to demonstrate that we do trust Him. So it is the object of our faith. It's not, we don't say, okay, Lord, this is what we need to happen and pray for it. If I just have enough faith, if I just have enough faith, then I can manufacture a positive response. That is not faith. That's maybe positive thinking, and it may be hopeful, and it may be wishful thinking, but it's not faith. The object of faith is Jesus Christ. And for us, the objective of faith is to align our will with what God's will is. It's in the Lord's Prayer. On earth as it is in heaven. What does God want? We demonstrate our faith by saying, what does God want? We see this in verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, the Greek for that is pleonia thousian, which just means more sacrifice. And the acceptable is the word that gets end up putting in there to make things a little bit more readable for us. More than likely, Abel was instructed and saw what happened with Adam and Eve. And he saw that God was the one who had to go in and kill an animal, not just to cover them up. You guys know that when you see the picture and there's fig leaves, that's not how it went. God had to kill an animal as a sacrifice for the sin and then wove them clothing out of the animal skins. But it was the sacrifice first that had to take place. And Abel then gives a sacrifice that was more acceptable. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 4 and we'll read this account. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. Actually, back up a little. We'll go from verse 1. Now, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And we see in Leviticus, I want to say it's Leviticus 2:15, I could be mistaken. Leviticus chapter 2 talks about the grain offerings. And in 2:14, it actually says, if you offer a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits, fresh ears, roasted. So even there in the laying out, now this is later, obviously, But this is the heart of the Lord as he lays it out in the law. Obviously, the law was not there with Cain and with Abel. But what we do find from Abel is we find two things, two key factors of what made this sacrifice a more acceptable sacrifice. Number one, he gave of the first fruit. He gave of the first fruit. Okay? So it was the first thing that was on his mind. The second thing was that he gave the fatty portion of it. So he gave out of his immediate need. In other words, you take first, I'll survive on the rest. And the second thing that he did is he gave his very best animal. His very best sheep. His very best lamb. The most well-fed one. So let's recount this. Let's talk about this for a second. So here's Abel and Abel's family, or whatever the case might be, if Abel was a single guy at that point. And he's raised this sheep. It's his favorite sheep. And he's given some of the best food for this sheep. And they've sort of, you know, developed this bond, as it were, preparing and knowing full well this is what that this sheep was going to do. Now, I'm not a big animal lover. Just for whatever reason, I've never been a huge animal lover. But the animals that I did have when I was younger, we had bonds. I enjoyed my dog. Princess was the dog's name. Used to sleep at the end of my bed every single night. Every night, up until the time when I was 10 years old. And one day I came home from school. And the first thing I asked my mom was, where's Princess? And she says, oh, I knew you would ask that. And then came out the story about how my dog Princess had died. It's the last dog I ever owned. And that dog used to sleep on my bed every single night. And the other thing was, it was my birthday. And my dog died on my 10th birthday. And so there's attachments there. And so you get close to animals. We have a veterinarian just down the street from us and cannot believe some of the things that, you know, the exorbitant amounts of money that people pay for, not pets out of necessity, you know, something where you're actually, you know, getting eggs or you're getting milk or something like that, but vitamins for dogs. People are spending hundreds of dollars for vitamins for dogs. Here, you know, Froofy, swallow this pill. Okay. Toothpaste for your dog. Now, I've smelled dog's breath. They might need that toothpaste. But people have incredible attachments to their animals. And so I imagine that Abel had an attachment to this. It was the first. It was the best. He had fed this sheep so that it was of the fatty portions. It was a good one. And then he took it and he slit its throat. And he prepared an altar. And he brought a sacrifice. Because Abel seemed to have that understanding that a sacrifice was required. And Cain, however, was a gardener, glorified gardener as it was. And it very clearly says he didn't bring his first fruits. He just brought an offering of grain. Now the key here with both of these, you know, is that it's a reflection of where our heart is with God. With Abel, the very fact that he was desiring to give his very best to God and that he was willing to sacrifice his finest animal, and he was willing to do it in a manner which more than likely was passed on from his parents, who talked probably about how wonderful the garden was and talked about the price that they had to pay. Well, gee, Mom, how come you're not in the garden anymore? Well, son, come here. Let me tell you a story. And Abel got it. And Abel said, I'm going to do what I need to do to please my God. Cain didn't get it. It's a reflection of where Cain's heart was. And God even dealt with Cain and said, why are you upset? If you do well, things will go well with you. But sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. In other words, God was describing to Cain already what had happened, not saying, boy, Cain, if you continue down there, you better be careful, stop, take a time out and just kind of go sit in the corner. He said, this is a description of where you already are. If you don't master it, there's going to be some pretty severe consequences. And so Abel, by faith, just did what he was supposed to do. See, for us as Christians, that's what faith is. We do what we're supposed to do without always getting the benefits. Abel didn't go, okay, Lord, I'm gonna give my prize sheep. Now, what's in it for me? What do you got for me, huh? Come on, I'm waiting. But as it is, the way that our faith tends to work out is it's without benefits. We don't usually see the end result of what it is that we're doing. How many of us as parents get a little bit frustrated going, when are my children ever going to figure this out after I have told them 4,011 times that they need to pick up their shoes or whatever the case might be? Sometimes we can't see 30 years down the road when one of them might be the next great evangelist. Or they might be the parents of the next great evangelist. Or they might be the parents of the President of the United States of America. And hopefully they'll get it back on track. Okay? Or they might be winning thousands of people to Jesus Christ. Or they might be going into countries that need missionaries. Or they might be translating Bibles. Or they might be curing cancer. And we may not see the end result of what is going to happen. It's frustrating as parents. Kids, it's frustrating when we pour in and pour in and pour in. We don't always see the results that we want to see. But by faith, we're going to do devotions. By faith, we're going to continue to share the Word and to read the Word and explain the Word. By faith, we're going to continue to try to do the right thing. Cain's heart was the issue. It was his unwillingness to worship according to the commands of God that revealed his lack of faith. When we started this church 7.5 years ago, well, just a little over 7 years ago, we didn't know if it was going to work. We didn't know if it was going to make it. And there was no church planting committee. There was no support from where we came from. It was just, well, let's go do this, and we're going to do what nobody else is doing. We're going to have everything all together. We're doing things differently. But see, that wasn't really the first step. The first step was, by faith, Mrs. Adelman and I journeyed out to Kentucky thinking we were going to take over a church out there. By faith. Had the sign up in our front yard. Even had an earnest money of $1,000. Somebody was going to buy our house. Half the house packed up. By faith. Well, Brother Adam, apparently you didn't have enough faith because that didn't work out. In hindsight, of which the great thing about faith is it usually comes out in the wash in hindsight, we are so thankful that didn't work out. And we needed to go through that experience to help us understand and have a renewed vision for what it is that God wanted us to do here at Cornerstone. And so by faith, we went to another building and said, we're starting here. By faith, and I would say also by the sovereignty of God and by His will, we happened to run into the person. We didn't know anything about this church. Didn't know anybody from this church. Happened to run into the church secretary at a crisis pregnancy center banquet. We ended up getting to know this person. Talked about what we were trying to do and what the Lord was doing. She said, well, let me talk to the pastor. We might be able to provide a building. And it wasn't ready when we were ready, so we were at another church for a month. And then in January of 2006, we had our first service here. And don't know that I could have foreseen what was going to happen and the wonderful things and the amazing relationships and the work that God is doing here at Cornerstone. We had no choice. It was what we had. It was by faith that we moved forward. And I'm hoping and praying all the time that God will use our families to change this world for His glory. And that God will use us as parents and as children and as grandchildren to come, and that the future generations that may come out of this, that it is such a move of God that amazing things happen. And my hope is that in each of our lives, that we'll have that by faith. Philip Orman's going to Patrick Henry College. Okay, a college some 2,600 miles away. Okay, by faith, fill in the blanks. That's the challenge for us is, Lord, are we where we're supposed to be? Or what else do you have for us? And are we willing to do what he's called us to do? Abel was, Cain was not. We want our lives to reflect great faith. By faith, Jim Elliot went down to and worked with the Alka Indians. By faith, going down there, giving up potential lucrative business careers, giving up potential ministry opportunities, and people called him foolish. By faith, he went down there and got killed with four other men. But as a result of it, almost the entire Alka Indian tribe got saved. That was by faith he went down there, not knowing he was going to get speared to death, not knowing that him and his four friends would barely begin to make contact, but it laid the groundwork. It was done by faith. He didn't know. A lot of us would have said, I'll take the big corporate job and make sure I'm set up for life. And so it's going to require some things that are oftentimes outside of our comfort zone. Or we can take the road that Enoch did. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. That's in Genesis 5:22. So Enoch just flat out lived his life in such a way that God essentially raptured him. And he was no more. The same terminology is used in 1 Corinthians 15 when it talks about in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. And Enoch was changed. Now, there's some interesting comparisons in the life of Enoch. Enoch came then from the line of Seth, who God, after Abel was killed by Cain, they had another son who was from the line of who was named Seth, and through the line of Seth came Enoch seven generations later. From the line of Cain, and if you remember Cain, he said, "Oh, it's too much for me to bear. I can't handle the punishment you've given to me," because he said, "Now you know, Cain was a tiller of the ground." And God said, your work on the ground will now be fruitless. And it says that Cain left the presence of the Lord. And Cain said, this is too much for me. And God said, I'm going to put a mark on you and nobody's going to be allowed to touch you. So even then in God's sovereignty, he handled things. So fast forward seven generations through Seth and we get Enoch, a man who walked with God by faith. His day-to-day living was such that God said, I'm taking you out of here. We don't have a whole lot on Enoch other than he walked with God. He was faithful. Contrast that with seven generations down Cain, and we find a little bit of a different story. Turn back to Genesis 4. Verse 19. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain, and he was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Methinks he thought a little too highly of himself. The other thing was God is the one who pronounced that Cain was not to be hurt. Lamech was the one who pronounced that Lamech was not to be hurt. And that the punishment would be 77-fold. Now, we would look at Lamech and say, wow, look at his sons. He had the ones who came up with musical instruments. He had a son who came up with bronze instruments and all of this stuff. What a legacy. Folks, what kind of legacy do we want? Do we want the legacy of doing great things on the earth? Or do we want the legacy that says, boy, that family walked with God. That man walked with God. That woman, that mother walked with God. Those children walk with God. That's a no-brainer. That's a no-brainer, and that's what we should be striving for. But we get lost in the day-to-day of our work. We get lost in what the world tells us is success. We get lost in oftentimes just taking care of the needs of our family. Men, we're driven by success. We're driven by recognition and desiring to be recognized for the work that we do. It's just a normal function of how we are. And we can get lost in that. But better that we should say, my desire is to walk with God. Nobody ever says on their deathbed, I wish I'd spent more hours at the office. They always say, I wish I'd spent more time with my family. So that's what hopefully the legacy that we will be leaving. People talk about Steve Jobs and Apple, a man who created this vast fortune and was following Hinduism at the end of his life. Okay, Bill Gates, who created Microsoft, whose wife is one of the largest supporters of Planned Parenthood in the entire country. Okay, look at the legacy they're leaving. What kind of legacy do we want to leave? That's the real challenge for us. I think that it would certainly be one that would be as Enoch, who walked with God. And then finally, verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, it's what we call an axiomatic truth. And an axiom is that it goes without saying, or it's self-evident. Some examples of axioms are, if it happens, it must be possible. Okay? Experience is something you don't get until just after you need it. That's an axiom. Or how about this one? Some of it plus the rest of it equals all of it. Okay, that's a public school axiom right there, okay? Or my favorite is by an old baseball catcher named Yogi Berra, who used to say, you know, you can observe a lot just by watching. Think about that one there. So he makes a couple of proclamations. Number one, without faith, it's impossible to please God. How do we please God? Well, here's the bottom line, folks. The justice against us demands a verdict of guilty. We please God by faithfully receiving the free gift of Jesus Christ that placed him on the cross to pay for our sins. For it says, to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists. And not only believes that he exists, but that he rewards those who seek him. And what is that reward, folks? That reward is eternal life. That reward is the forgiveness of sin. That reward is the removal of the punishment, the penalty, and the guilt of sin. That reward is eternal life with Christ. That reward is the Holy Spirit coming in us and helping us to comprehend the things of God so that we might live in a manner that pleases God, so that we might be Enochs. We don't want to be like Richard Dawkins. You guys know the famous atheist Richard Dawkins, whose philosophy is, there is no God, and I hate him. That's what he said. Essentially, that's what his philosophy is. He's an atheist who racks himself silly trying to prove there's no God, and boy, he does it with such venom and such bile that it's unmistakable that he hates him. 1 Chronicles 28:9. If you would turn over there. 1 Chronicles 20. I'd like a reader from the audience. Can I get a volunteer to read? Isaac, you're on. 1 Chronicles 28:9. If you would read that really, really loud. Thank you, buddy. If you seek him, it says, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. Folks, that's sovereignty. That's God's total and complete sovereignty. And if you seek him, he will be found by you, if you truly seek him. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Sounds a lot like what we've been reading in Hebrews chapter 6 and in Hebrews chapter 10. I need one more reader, Jeremiah 29. Give me another reader. 29 verses 12 to 14. Go ahead, Seth. Aptly named. 29:12. Exile. Very good. Thanks. Now, the context, obviously, is dealing with the children of Israel and the need for their repentance. But we find in multiple cases that principle, that if we seek Him with all of our heart, He will be found. But see, if we mess around with, if it's just really not that big of a deal and it's really not that important, and you're Cain, and you bring your grain offering, you say, "Here you go, Lord. Okay, I did my duty. Come on now. Where's my payback?" Well, we'll get our payback. See, we need to seek Him with all of our heart. And He rewards those who seek Him. In Luke chapter 21, 1 through 4, we see all of the important people making a big deal out of giving their offering and blowing the trumpets and having people applaud them. And then we see a little widow who puts in just a tiny, tiny amount, a couple pennies essentially. And Jesus stops and He says, "I tell you, these other guys, they've got their reward. She put in more. She did more. Because she gave out of her first fruits. And she gave out of the fat portions." What the bigwigs, Pharisees, were doing was essentially putting in a grain offering. It wasn't out of their first fruits. It wasn't out of their very best. It was out of their abundance, is what Jesus said. But Jesus rewarded this little widow for sacrificing, for by faith putting in her best and believing God will take care of the rest. You see, that's essentially what each of these people of faith that we're going to find is. We're saying, "I'm moving forward in the Lord regardless of the cost and trusting that He will take care of the details." That's really the principle of the tithe. And again, we're not under the tithe of the Old Testament, but the principle was, you provide everything. To show you my trust, I will give you the front tenth. I'll take it right off the front. Okay? For us, it's okay, I'm going to write my ministry support check first before I pay the house payment, before I pay the electric bill, before I pay the dog vitamin bill, whatever it might be that you've got to pay. And we're saying, I give you the first. And God doesn't just want our check or our checkbook. God wants the first fruit in every aspect of our life. And folks, that's a struggle, because that's a commitment every single day to forsake the things of the world, to forsake the idolatry that is so prevalent in our hearts. Calvin said that our hearts are idol-making factories, and God wants our first fruit, and God wants our very best. And so the questions then that we have before us is, in what ways, not are we, but in what ways are we willing to step out in faith in regards to our sacrifice? That's our challenge, each of us. In what ways are we willing to do that? Second, what is the legacy that we're leaving? Are we going to leave a Enoch legacy? Or are we going to leave a Cain legacy or a Lamech legacy? And then finally, are we planting seeds? Go ahead and put that next one up there, the last one. Are we planting seeds that we might never see the benefit of? See, if we invest in things that we're obviously going to see the outward final results, that doesn't require as much faith as it does to say, well, I'm going to invest in the kingdom of God and I may never be around. Like Moses, who never got to see the promised land. We'll study up on Moses in a few weeks. But folks, that's what each of these people did. They invested something. They sacrificed something up front with the idea that they may never see the result. Abel never got to see it. Abel was killed a short time later. By faith, he gave his sacrifice. Look what it got him. Sometimes that's what's going to happen. There's a cost for serving Jesus Christ, and are we willing to pay it? Let's stand up. My Lord, we want to have the attitude of faith that we will step out and trust you, that we will sacrifice first, and not get comfortable and not seek after the wrong things. But Lord, we want to be as Enoch was, who walked with God. We want to be as Abel was, who by faith did the things that you commanded and that you required of us. We don't want to be as Cain was, who just kind of gave out of the abundance and didn't have the heart that really was committed to you. For there was sin in his heart and it was crouching at his door. And Lord, he didn't master it. We don't want to leave that legacy like that. We don't want to even leave a legacy like Lamech, whose children did great things. Or a legacy like Bill Gates or Stephen Jobs and the like. But may it be said of us that we walk with God. I pray, God, in that manner you would increase our faith. That regardless of circumstances, that we would understand that you usually don't give us our way because we ask amiss. But help us to trust that the object of our faith is you. And that we are seeking to come alongside what your will and what your desire is for us. May our prayers and our faith be directed to that end. I pray for this body here, Lord, that we would have that sincere faith and that sincere desire, that we would seek you with all of our heart and that we would find you and you would be found because we are seeking you with all of our heart. I commend this body to you now. Lord, help us to walk in your will and according to let your will be on earth as it is in heaven. It is for your sake we pray. Amen. God bless.